This morning, the topic that we're going to tackle is a bit serious. Not that there are any things when we talk about the Christian sanctification that we should take lightly. You know, sometimes people would speak about the church and describe the church as though the church is a hospital. And I don't think that that is something wrong. I myself use it at times to express a point. But this morning, while you may have came into this church believing or hoping that it was a bit of a hospital, the church this morning serves as, in dual purposes, the church is also an armory. The church is also an armory. What do I mean by that? The church is also a place where we go to recalibrate, rethink, and reload. Because there is a battle that we should not take lightly. And the world that we live in is definitely not kind to us. It is for certain hostile towards us. And we do not fight in this world with earthly weapons. God has equipped us and given us the finest of all weapons in this world, and that is His Spirit and the Word of God. And so this morning, I would like to, in a bit, not just now, take our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be there this morning, but first things first, do me a favor and turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. I love the Word of God, and I love when we get to the Word of God and find God speaking in ways that we know nobody would be speaking, especially today. Once I hear the pages settle down a bit, it's like Ecclesiastes, where is that? Now, look down in your Bibles, and if you take notes, if you write or underline, I hope that this, especially if you are a man, is underlined or starred or, you know, something there. At verse 9, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. You don't find this on today's bumper sticker. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Here's another one for us. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. We live in a world that is not quickly running to get married. Marriage has been turned into some kind of burden and obstacle. It gets in the way of achieving our goals, and it's ridiculous. This is the Word of God, and we are sitting in wisdom literature. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress or a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. His own iniquities, speaking of the one who would go astray, His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. Sexual immorality will bind you. It will wrap you up. And it seeks to devour your flesh. And we would be quite silly if we thought this was only advice for young people. Or men. Or the world. Beloved, we need to hear this. We need to know that sexual immorality gets in the way of what God is seeking to do in your life. It will destroy you. It will destroy the family. It is God's will that Christians be sanctified and conformed into the image of their Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord. And sexual immorality prevents that. It pollutes what God has called sacred. And God desires to purify. It pollutes it. Would you be surprised if I said that the early church may have had a bigger monster on their hands than we have in regards to sexual immorality, because the early church was not benefiting from Christianity already spreading and influencing the culture. And many of the things that we have outlawed in our societies and in our nation and our states at the time of the early church, it was widely accepted. Widely accepted. And so to call the early church to such separation, to such purity, was an extremely high call. It was not some simple task. It was one way to see very easily who was on one side and who was on the other side. A dividing line. A dividing line. Oh, you went down that street? What good comes from that street? I hope we would be that bold in loving one another. If we see, if we know that any of our brothers and sisters are engaged in or suffering through sin like this, that in love, we would tackle them and prevent them from the fire and do everything that we possibly can to help them in this way. Consider Paul, who says, resist the devil. And he will what? He will flee. I'm glad we know that. But then the Christian is not told, resist sexual immorality. The Christian is told, flee. Resist Satan, flee sexual immorality, and let that, beloved, mark how we should think about such a topic. Like the early church, today's church must stand distinctly set apart and opposed to the world of rampant sexual immorality while not failing. We stand apart and opposed. That means we must separate ourselves and speak out against, while at the same time not failing our responsibility to evangelize such a world. So how does Paul address this with a church there in Thessalonica? A church he loves, a new church. He doesn't say, hey, you're young. We're going to let you kind of grow through this. You probably don't know how to handle yourself because we aren't there. No. No. Paul prepared them. If we look back to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. A biblical love for God and your brother will prevent sexual immorality. Paul prayed for them that the Lord would cause them to grow in their love. And we live in a world that distorts God's word, twists God's word, and so you can see at any march or gathering of where groups of the sexually immoral LGBTQ+ and all of the rest hold up signs that say God is love. And that sign, I'm surprised, doesn't catch fire the moment that they print it and take it out there. Because they have completely imposed a debased view of love and have applied that on the divine nature of God. Because their view of love is far from what the Bible says is love. And yet they will say God is love, and they think that that gives them jurisdiction to sexual immorality, and they would tell the church, hey Christian, why don't you go back and read your Bible and know your God who accepts us just as we are. That's a depraved mind. That is a depraved mind. They fail to see that Jesus in John 4:17-18 was anything but fearful. I'm sure the woman at the well had a difficult life. And maybe there was reasons why she was justifying why she had so many husbands. I'm sure she was in need. And yet the Lord, with love, but also God has a concern for the soul of man. And so He speaks to the woman at the well and says, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. We want to grow in Christ-likeness, yeah? This is Christ. Are we willing to go to that person and say, You're playing house right now. And that woman or that husband is not your wife, is not your husband. You ought not do it. Thus says the Lord. Are we willing to do that? Here's a test. That's hard to do, right? But you know what's harder to do because we let it happen way more? Brother, that woman that you just looked at is not your wife. Beloved, we are not the world. We've been pulled out of this nastiness.
We've been set apart by the blood of Christ. And how precious we view that blood is how serious we will be about our sanctification and whether or not we tolerate sin. We let it stay there in our teeth like cavities. And we know that dentists make good money because we don't want to go to them. We got to be willing to get at the root. And I just hope, beloved, that we take this kind of sin seriously here. Last week I said that it was a sermon before the sermon. And that was the intro before the sermon. So we'll see what we can cover today. But this is an armory, beloved. We need to load up right now and know. Right? Because we're going to go home and get comfortable and turn on that TV. And boom, sexual morality is going to say, look at me. You see nothing here. This is normal. This is normal. Here is a lie from the pit of hell. That every man struggles with sexual sin. That is a lie from the pit of hell because I haven't found it in these scriptures. Now, I know that the Lord warns us of it. But He hasn't said, every one of my image bearers suffers from sexual sin. He hasn't said that. And there are some men, I know, don't struggle with this. And to just act like they do is to indict them for no reason. But you know what happens when we go around and we just indict everybody like that with a broad brush? We create an environment for a young man to just walk around thinking it's going to be normal, so they might as well just do it. Silliness and ignorance. We need the Word of God to just kind of like, okay, let's come up for air. And let's just, you know, let's see what the Lord has for us. We're allowed now to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Last week, in the sermon before the sermon, and the sermon before the long introduction, we covered 2.5 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Last week we looked at what the will of God is and how the will of God is our sanctification. We identified how sanctification is that glorious process where God, through His Holy Spirit, makes us more and more holy as He separates us from sin and causes us to grow in Christ's likeness. I will add, He also causes us to delight in righteousness through sanctification so that we would seek more of it. But it is the restoring of the marred image bearer back to the image of the Son of God. And since it is the will of God and anything that opposes God's will is sin, it is absolutely sinful for us to ignore the Holy Spirit's call, leading and directing and convicting as the Holy Spirit is guiding us and directing us towards sanctification. It is sinful to not care about where we stand in this process. Let's turn our attention to our call to be separate. When Paul says abstain from sexual immorality, that abstain is to completely be cut off and be separated from. Like, there is no connection there. We know poison ivy is bad and we wouldn't want to roll around in it. So we don't plant it around our home purposefully. Why? Because of what it's going to do. To abstain from sexual immorality is to have absolutely nothing to do with sexual immorality. And sexual immorality are those actions outside the limits of a biblical marriage. A marriage between one born male, born female. And we just have to say it now, right? Why? Because sexual morality is just blinding the eyes of everybody. Anything outside of that. Anything. And this is so strange because, you know, the world would, you know, fill us with this lie that it is only that final action. Intercourse. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Go ahead and hug some man's wife a little too long. Or ladies, go ahead and hug that husband a little bit too long. You know, sexual immorality does not merely, solely speak to that point of intercourse, but all things leading to, and not only those actions leading to, but because we know that the Lord Jesus taught us, right, in Matthew, that even to look and lust after is equal to, that is also sexual immorality. And we need to know that literature at this time was being spread around that was sexual and graphic. Sexual morality. Not just intercourse. Not just actions. Not just thoughts. But also in the intentions and why we do the things that we do to gratify ourselves in a sexual way. Destroys us. Psychology would tell us that as well. The world would even tell us that. But they're like way behind because God told us in from the beginning. And that portion that I just read from Proverbs, that cords will wrap around you. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It's a different kind of sin. It's a different kind of sin. And so we flee. We flee. Our body was given to us to glorify God. It is said that the body is the Lord's and is for the Lord. It is not for us to toy around with. I want us to see this thing that Paul does right away in verse 3 when he says that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. In verse 4 he says, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, what is Paul doing? Paul would absolutely not tolerate hearing any kind of excuse that it's the billboard's fault, it's the commercial's fault, it's what they're wearing. It's some chemistry imbalance. He puts the onus on the person, on the Christian. You are responsible for what you do with your eyes. You're responsible for what you toy around with in your mind. Each of you, you need to know, and this knowledge is like a skill. And this is why we need discipleship, beloved. This is why older men need to be speaking to younger men, and older women need to be speaking to younger women, so that we learn and we can train each other on how to handle temptation and thoughts and things like that, so they don't gain a foothold in our mind and in our heart. Paul wouldn't blame sexual immorality on how accessible it was, because it was way more accessible. They made a killing off of it. But that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and we need to learn to have self-control. But if we are shutting the Spirit up in a sense, by not listening to the Spirit's direction and sanctification, why would we be developing the Spirit's fruit of self-control? We won't. We can't. And so we must learn the necessary skills to gain control over our body's fleshly desires, because the flesh will not stop. It does not know how to stop. And the day when it will stop is not today. There will be a day. But that day is not right now. And so there are things right now. I may be just as bold to say that when we talk about fighting sexual immorality, it's like a double-edged sword, in the sense that it is a good thing to talk about it, but to the weak Christian that is really struggling with it, just the thought of it, they're pleading the blood of Jesus to cleanse their mind. If that is you right now, praise God that you have a Savior. Believe me, beloved, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 6:11. We just got to get through some of this first. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We have to put these thoughts to death. To death. And that's how we learn how to control our vessel. In sanctification and in honor. It is honorable. It's honorable to see people walking in righteousness that are freed from a sin like this. It is honorable. We know that it is only through Christ that that is possible. It is honorable. And so if you are walking in faithfulness in this department, praise God. Keep on honoring God. Keep on honoring God. But Paul seeks to encourage us. If this is something that we're struggling with, he says, do not act, but not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. When we stop that fight, we go back and act as though we have no God. Act as though we are not covered in Christ's blood. Act as though there is no process of sanctification. We act like those who do not know God. And this is one way that Paul would try to encourage the church. Don't go back and act like you're an unbeliever. Ephesians 4:17 through 19, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Don't act like that. Don't act like that. Those that are not saved do not have the Holy Spirit. They are powerless to this fight. They're powerless. They're caught in the riptide of this and they're just getting strung along. And you know it. You know it. We all know. We all have friends, family that are not saved. And we see their struggles. We see what's happening in their life, especially in relationships. We see it. See it in our family that's older than us. We see it even in our family that's younger than us. And Paul goes on and says, "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in a matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things." And so, beloved, this is where we just identify the fact that talking about adultery, talking about homosexuality and all the different forms and transgenderism and all of those, we would say these are all things that line up in the category of sexual morality. But we need to believe this. That's low-hanging fruit. That's easy to see. That's easy to see. And if we're going to be equipped, we can't just see the thing that's easy to see. Right? I know some of us are young, but we're not children. And the Lord has given us His Spirit so that we would see things and we would know things. And so just as I mentioned earlier in Matthew 5:28, the Lord says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so that means that if we look at each other's spouses in lustful ways, then all of a sudden we have transgressed our brother or our sister. We've transgressed our brother or our sister. To defraud is to seek some kind of selfish gain at somebody else's expense. It is perfectly okay for us to question the intent of those people, believers, that are part of our congregation, that are not married yet. They're dating. They're courting. To ask, what's your intention for her? What's your intention for him? That's perfectly good for us. We should be asking those kinds of questions. We should be asking, what is your intention for her? What are your plans? So that we would guard those and there wouldn't be any defrauding within our congregation. A husband and wife, you see them kiss romantically and that's okay. Sex and the things that lead to it within the limitations of a biblical marriage are good and right, and hey, that's a great thing. Amen? That's a great thing. But we need to be careful that we don't act like we're married when we're not. Not only do we need to be careful that we don't act like we're married when we're not, but also what we allow in here, what we allow, what we take in. Because Paul in Romans 1, when he's indicting the whole world of falling short, he says this in Romans 1, verse 32, speaking of the approving of sin in others, "And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So don't go and fight this good fight of abstaining from sexual immorality just to go and turn on a TV or something in where sexual morality is all over the screen, and then all of a sudden you're being entertained by somebody else's sexual immorality. Oh, if the world would just stop, what would they sell us? They'd have to find a new product. The seriousness of such a transgression causes Paul to remind them that the Lord is the avenger. He's the avenger. Beloved, if we are struggling here, the worst thing that we can do is isolate and tell nobody. You're going to die. You can't beat this thing. It takes the Lord. And by God's grace, He's given you a congregation that absolutely loves you. And they'll grieve with you. It'll break their heart, but they'll come right alongside. All right, let's walk through this. Let's get through this. You know, sexual morality will make us feel stained and worthless and feel like, you know, like everybody sees something that they don't see. It'll make us kind of isolate and draw us away. And that's what Satan wants. He wants that little sheep that's by itself. But I'm saying the Word of God is telling us to come together as a congregation. And if any of us are struggling with this, that we would tell someone that's, here's the key, more spiritual than you are, someone that you know will not just say, okay, I'll just pray about it and take it just as light as you are. No. We want someone that's gonna put their nose in our business and say, let's deal with this thing. Let's get this thing out of here. Right? You don't want the dentist to look in and say, ooh, all right, here's the bill. Go to work. Take that thing out. We're the redeemed of God. We are the redeemed of God. We are blood-bought sinners. So to think that some of this stuff is not in our past or not something that we're struggling with right now is absolutely foolish. And let us not be the one that says, oh, I'm glad that's not my struggle, and walk away. We got to be in the trench together. And that's why Paul gives the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. After he gives the list of those who were sexually immoral but are no longer, and that's why he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Who sanctifies? Let us consider some application, beloved. This is God's will. Something for us to think about. How can we think differently? Or how should we be thinking moving forward? Head. For the sake of our sanctification, we need to refrain from the broadest definition of sexual morality. We need to refrain from the broadest. Do yourself a favor. Have a broad definition of sin. Something for our heart. Something for our worship. If we have failed here, or in any other point of sanctification, let us say this with David in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. With a willing spirit. You hear that in David? He wanted to be done with it and wanted a willing spirit to move forward. Something for our hands, something for us here in our home church. Or if you're visiting, something for you in your home church when you get back. It says, One of the greatest formats for us for us receiving help in this topic, this subject, is through discipleship. It is through that close relationship that only discipleship gives, where people have eyes on your life and are able to identify your weaknesses and love you enough to lead you to Christ and God's Word to strengthen you. And notice this, that if we were to continue going in that psalm, David in verse 13 says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned back to you." Even David's talking about discipleship in a way. "Restore me, Lord, and I will go help restore others." And something for our home: is your home a place of compromise? Is your home a place of compromise or a personal sanctuary for your sanctification? Is it a personal sanctuary for your sanctification? And a note regarding heaven: beloved, there will be a time when wrestling with sin will all be done. There will be a time when wrestling with sin, all sin, no matter what it is, it will be done. And sin's days are numbered. They will not last forever. And heaven is a place where nothing unclean shall ever enter into it. And that is from the good book. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing unclean shall ever come into it. Nothing. Nothing. Not even an unclean thought. Praise God that Jesus Christ can save us from such sin. And if He has not saved you yet, my friend, be willing to know that He is willing to save you now. Trust Him. Place your faith and your confidence in Him in this world that is drowning in sexual morality. He'll give you a new heart. Set your mind on these things, beloved. Father in heaven, You truly are too good to us. And we desire sanctification. We desire Your Spirit. We desire to be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, help us. And forgive us of the times that we refuse to hear Your Word. We refuse to hear Your Spirit's call. You discipline those that love You. But help us, Lord, to be wise now as we hear Your words, to make the right measures in our life to honor You. Jesus, be honored in all that we do. And it's in Your name that I pray. Amen.